So this morning's message is going to be in the book of James. We're going to be in the book of James, and that's where our second scripture reading is going to be this morning. So if you have your Bibles, flip your Bibles open. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1231, 1231, 1231. Actually, no, it's wrong. Unless this is a different Bible. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it reads this. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its full work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is a light to our feet, Father. It guides us. It protects us. It gives us encouragement. It gives us strength. So, Father, I pray that as we read through your word this morning that you would do the same. And speak through me, Father. Let my words be your words. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'm really excited to bring you guys the word this morning. Last time I preached to you guys, you actually voted on me. And thank you for voting on me. So I'm here to now fill in for Pastor Ray, who's on vacation, and we should still be praying for them as they're with family and enjoying family time for the next 3 weeks. But this morning I want to start a short series in the book of James, as Pastor Dan and I might be sharing for the next 3 weeks or 2 weeks. But the book of James is very needed and challenging for Christians to walk through. And before we dig into the book of James, we need to dig into the author as well. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I'm sorry, I didn't give you guys an insert, but the title of this morning's message is A Life Surrendered. And to understand this being a life being surrendered, we have to understand the intention of this author's message. We need to understand where this author is coming from. So the first opening of this letter in James, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Okay, I want you guys to think of your identity. When you introduce yourself to somebody, what are some of the things that you tell them about yourself? What are some of the things that you say, hey, I am so-and-so and this is what I do? What are some of the things that you introduce yourself with? Because there's a vital reality behind this aspect is that whatever you are driven by is what your characteristics are going to be. To say it like this is your identity determines your activity. Your identity determines your activity. I mean, think about it. What do teachers do? They teach. Preachers, they preach. Boxers, they box. Fighters, they fight. Dancers, they dance. Builders, they even build. The concept is quite simple, but why is this important? Because who you are will drive what you do. Whatever identity you embrace, it will fundamentally shape your life to be more of that person you introduce yourself as. So James here is introducing us to his audience, his identity, in his opening letter. And I'm telling you, this stuff is important because James did not always consider himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ. James did not always believe that Jesus was the Lord. James, I would consider him to be considered a skeptic. And here's some background on James. If you're a quick Bible flipper, you can flip there. But if you're not, just listen. But in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 and 55, we read this. In Matthew 13, 54 and 55, coming to his hometown, Jesus, he began teaching the people in their synagogues. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and their miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So we need to understand who James really is. James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And one of the first times that James actually shows up in our gospel is in Mark chapter 3 during the early ministry of Christ. And at this time, Jesus is going around and he's telling people, hey, I'm the Son of God, I'm the forgiver of the sins, I'm the healer of the sick, I give sight to the blind, and I'm the groom that God has sent to love his people. So this is some powerful stuff to proclaim, right? Think about it. This is a son of God saying these things. And it's not like an easy saying like, oh, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to be a veterinarian. Oh, when I grow up, I'm going to be in the army. Or when I grow up, I'm going to be, you know, a zookeeper. You know, those are easy things to proclaim. But when you're proclaiming I'm the son of God, and when you're proclaiming that I'm the healer of the sick, and I'm going to be the forgiver of sins, that's a huge claim. And Jesus is proclaiming this, and this is how his brothers respond in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Better way to say it, he is insane. And you know I come from a big family, and if you heard my testimony, I came from two families, basically. And in a nutshell, I have a lot of brothers and sisters, a lot of them. And I know, if you guys have siblings, you can relate with me. But if my brother was to say, I'm the son of God, I'm not going to believe a word that comes out of his mouth. This is my brother now, really? Like, I've seen you grow up. Now, Jesus, of course, was sinless, but, you know, still, like, brothers, there's that competition, there's that rivalry just from childbirth. It just happens. It's just, if you have siblings, you'll understand. But I know for sure that if my brothers were saying something, I wouldn't believe a word that they're saying. And I'm convinced that's what James was going through right here as well. Perhaps he was jealous. Perhaps he just didn't believe him. But James was for sure a skeptic of Christ. And that's when we read in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 again, as we read in our first scripture reading. After this, Jesus went around Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe him. So it's evident that James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was skeptical of his older brother, did not support him. He was sarcastic to him. And they even mocked him. But after the Gospels, we then encounter James in a whole new light. After the Gospels, we see him in Acts leading a fledgling church that is just constantly growing. And Paul, in one of his letters in Galatians, actually considered James to be one of the pillars of the church. At the point of James' death, he even declared that Jesus is sitting in the heaven at the right hand of God, and one day he's going to come from heaven on the clouds. James willingly died proclaiming that his brother Jesus was the Son of God. Now James is introducing himself in this letter as a servant of Christ. He went from being a skeptic to a servant. So what happened to James? What happened to James that caused him to really have this life transformation where he actually surrendered his life to the reality of the truth? And I think it's the fact that James was confronted with the truth. He was faced with the reality that his brother died and rose. The resurrection had changed James' mind about everything that Jesus was proclaiming in his ministry. And it's the same reality that you and I also have to face. And Paul laid it out plainly in 1 Corinthians 15. He was very clear, and it became a historical moment for James, and it became a very monumental moment in his life. But Paul laid it out in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, very specifically, then he, Jesus, appeared to James, then to all the apostles. You see, James had a personal encounter with Jesus, which is why I believe his life drastically changed, and he believed everything that Jesus was proclaiming. You see, James, after resurrection of his brother, he began to live a life that was surrendered. He began to live a life where he's now leading a church, pouring into the people of the church and encouraging the church and being actually a pillar of the church, which is why James can now introduce himself as a servant of God, of Jesus Christ. And it's very clear as to why James had this radical identity shift in his life. But this is what happens in your life whenever you surrender your life to God. This is what happens when you come in contact with the gospel, with the resurrection Savior who has saved your life. That's what happens, is you radically transform. And actually, in James, the letter that he's writing, he uses the word doulos, which is the Greek term for doxos, which is really unique to note is that doxos was actually the term that was used for a male servant, a male slave, a bond servant. So we have James introducing himself in this letter. And pointing this out really helps us realize this identity shift within a person. And now switching gears a little bit, I want to start going through this letter of James, but the words that he uses are not the easiest choice of words. He starts talking some really challenging stuff. And after understanding that he is a slave and servant to Christ and surrendering his life to Christ, knowing that can actually give us the confidence that we can also have this mindset that James had, what God has placed on his heart to share with us. So I want to continue in James chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Okay, what happened? You want me to consider my trials pure what? Pure joy. Your trials that you're facing, you're to consider them pure joy. The neat thing about this passage is that it does not read, consider it pure joy if you face trials. The passage clearly says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Which tells me just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that you're omitted from trials. It does not mean that you're exempt from trials. It tells me that trials are going to come your way. It tells me that I'm going to face suffering. It tells me that you're going to face sufferings. It tells me that hardships and adversaries are going to come up against us. The key word that's used here is important. It's whenever we face trials, because we are under this assumption now that we're going to face some sort of trouble in our life. It can be a marital issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be a personal issue. It could be a health issue, it could be a purposeful issue, it could be an accidental issue. But the fact is clear is that we're going to face some sort of trial in this life. But how are you to respond? With joy. With joy. With pure joy. And one might think, oh, Pastor Kevin, you don't understand. You know, my house is getting foreclosed on, I lost my dream job, I don't have my career job anymore. My spouse just got diagnosed with an illness. The car just got repossessed. You know, a hurricane just is heading our way as if my life's not in a storm already. My kids, they're too young to work. They have no income, and their future looks sketchy right now. So you don't understand. James doesn't understand. You see, responding with pure joy, it only makes sense to a person who has their life surrendered to Christ. Only when your life is surrendered to Christ that it makes sense that you can consider such a trial pure joy. Because trials are inevitable. They're going to happen, but suffering is a part of this world. And as I said, Christians are not exempt from such suffering. We should not be shocked by the trials that come our way. It might sound strange to consider a trial pure joy, because if we were to be honest, pain is hurtful. Pain, we do not like pain. We want to stay away from pain. We wish that all of us can agree, we wish that we're in heaven right now. Because heaven, as Pastor Ray is going through this series, just sounds so much greater than the pain that we face on this earth. But they're going to come to us. And it's only easy to consider a trial pure joy when your life is surrendered to Christ. And the reality is that many of us are sitting in these pews today who are facing trials presently. Right now you're going through a trial, or right now you just got through a trial. But presently, trials are coming against even our own body of Christ. And they range from frustrating commutes to work, to abusive bosses, to abusive spouses, from nagging colds to devastating illnesses. And some may read this part of the letter and totally write James off. Oh, James, he's not in my shoes. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. So it's easy to write James off. Like, seriously, who considers trials pure joy? It's either they don't have they live in la-la land, or they just don't understand what trials are. Trials are horrible. They hurt us. They're either faking it or they're pretending everything's wonderful when it's not. But But the reason why we consider joy in our trials is actually spelled out in the following verse, and it will continue in verse 3. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'm going to read that again. Because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. We know something from our trials. We know something from our trials. We can be joyful in the midst of trials because we know that this test has potential. We know that this test has potential, and this test that we endure can actually be something positive that results from it. This testing that we're going through, there's a reason for it. James tells us that we can find joy in the midst of crisis because we know that it's going to make us a stronger person. Not only is it going to make us a stronger person, but it actually defines us on who we truly are and where our hope and trust really lies when we're in the midst of a trial. When you're faced with a hardship, where do you go? How do you respond? What do? Do you turn to your old sinful nature? Does that old wicked person in you rise back up? Do you respond in anger to people whenever you're going through a trial? We can't really know the depth of our character until we have seen how we react under pressure. It's easy to be kind to others when everything's going well. But is it still easy to be kind to each other when everything is in a storm? A life surrendered to Christ is going to give you the ability to respond to trials with joy because you know something. You know that the test is going to make you the person that God has called you to be. Kind of reminds me of working out. I love working out. But when you work out, you really put your muscles through a trial. You're pumping iron. If you're a weightlifter, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you leave the gym and you just feel all like weak and like, ah. But you do it because you know that the more you work out, the more repetitions you take, you're putting stress and trial on your muscles because you know it's going to produce something greater. That's why you hear the weightlifter say, oh, this burn feels so good. No, it doesn't. That burn hurts. But we know when you go through a trial that it's going to produce something greater in you. It's going to produce something stronger in you, just like the weightlifter. Do you see it? You know something from your trial. Yeah, I know it's hard. We know it's hard. But the trial that you're going through is meant to educate you. It's meant to show you what it means to rely solely on God, to the point where we acknowledge that he is producing something great in us. In verse 4, he continues, James chapter 1, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Praise God for that. You see, enduring difficult circumstances can only give us the ability to have a positive attitude towards life, but it can also furnish in us the character qualities that we lack. Sometimes we need to be chiseled away. Think about it. A sculptor, they have this big block of marble and they want to chisel away at this marble, but they remove all the stuff that doesn't belong in this final product. Let's say they're trying to chisel away for King David, a beautiful statue if you've ever seen it, but they chisel away at it. They get all the things out that does not belong because they want this final product to be beautiful, perfect, complete. There's one speck that's just sticking out. They're going to chisel away it off because they know that this does not belong. Sometimes our life needs to be chiseled. Sometimes our life needs to be molded because guess what? You were created by God. You were made in the image of God, designed and created for his purpose. The trials we go through mold us into who God has created us to be. You see, it produces a character in our life that we lacked before. For instance, some of us have been called leaders, called to be leaders. And if you think about it, if you are a leader today, you can attest to this. You've been through life circumstances, trials, and situations where it actually stretched you to be a leader. These leadership qualities come from the experiences we get, the trials that we go through, where we're more mature, more complete, lacking in nothing. So I don't know what God's trying to do in your life when he gives you a trial. Everybody's different. God has a different story for every single one of you in here this morning. But I do know that what kinds of trials he's putting you through or has put you through is to make you into the person that he's cut you out to be. The person you are today is because of the trials you faced, the things you had to conquer in your life and overcome in your life. And I know when your life is surrendered to him, you begin to see these trials as a way to become more of the person who God has molded you to be. You're being developed so that you lack nothing. And when your life is surrendered, he's going to mold you into that person. But only if you're surrendered. If you're not surrendered, the trials you go through, you're not going to face them with joy. You're going to face them with anger. You're going to face them with upsetness. You're going to just be angry that you're going through this. Your question to God's going to be, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Why is my life falling apart, God? James tells us in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You see, trials fill us up with things we lack, and I'm convinced that a lot of us lack wisdom. You see, you're not born with everything you know today. Everything you know today, you did not know when you're a week old. You know it because you went through it. And sometimes we gain wisdom through our pain, and often he uses that pain to make us wise. And I know a lot of you sitting here today have gone through a lot of trials in your life where you wouldn't trade those for anything because of the things that you learned through the trials that you walked through. Because of what you faced, you became who God has called you to be, or you're becoming who God has called you to be. You know something that you did not know before, all because you were faced with a trial that could have rocked your life. It reminds me of yesterday. Yesterday, I'm in my house, and Hannah wakes up, and I was already up for 2 hours. Air conditioning was off, and she wakes up. She's like, it's so hot in here. And so she goes, turns down the air, and all of a sudden, I just hear this water dripping. And I'm like, what's going on? I go check it, and there's a puddle of water in my closet where my air conditioning unit is. And if you know, if you're like me, and you don't know anything about air conditionings, this becomes a trial in your life. I usually call my mom, say, hey, Mom, my AC's broken. She said, come on, sleep over. But the problem was that my landlord, the office was closed until, is still closed till Monday. So I could have called my mom and said, hey, I need a place to stay. And she would welcome me, say, oh, come on over. But instead, I was like, you know what? I'm going to try to fix it. And so I'm not going to tell you the nasty stuff I had to see fixing the AC, but the problem's fixed. But I can tell you this. Before yesterday, I knew nothing about AC. Knew nothing about AC. Today, I know a lot more because of the trial I faced. I'm still a beginner, so don't call me for your AC services. But that's just a little fun illustration to show you that I know how to fix an AC unit. No. That the trials we go through are meant to give us wisdom. They're meant to educate us. So what's the application to all this? Well, when your life is surrendered, you are able to easily consider whatever trial you face with joy. When your life is surrendered, you begin to understand the bigger picture because you know something greater coming from this trial. When you live a life surrendered, you know and understand where wisdom comes from. You even know where to ask it when needed. And the greatest thing about all of this is that when your life is surrendered and you go through a trial, you get to then be a mentor to somebody else because of trials that you faced. You get to pour into somebody who is going through the same thing that you've already been through. You have the opportunity to share your wisdom that you learned through your circumstance, through your trial, and share it with somebody else. So I want to encourage you this morning to be willing to share your wisdom gained through the experiences that God has molded you through. You never know who God is sending your way. But I know that he's going to send them your way so that you can share the life experiences that you've had to get them and pull them through the rut that they've been in. When your life is surrendered, your question shouldn't be, why me, God? But rather, what is it that you're trying to teach me, God? And one of my favorite quotes as I leave you with this is, the scars you share become lighthouses for other people who are headed to the same rocks you hit. I'm going to say that again. The scars you share become lighthouses for other people who are headed to the same rocks that you've hit. So church, roll up your sleeves, share your scars, the trials you've been through, they're there for a reason. Share your scars. These are trials. They're molding you. Let's pray. Father, it truly is hard to say thank you for our trials. But Father, thank you for our trials. We are who we are today because of what you've done in our life. So, Father, I pray for opportunity for this church that whoever's facing a trial right now, that you'll give them the courage to face that with pure joy, knowing this trial is going to produce something greater in them. And hopefully, Father, one day they can turn around and share that wisdom gained through this experience with somebody else. But Father, we know that trials are meant to mold us. And I pray that we become a church who is surrendered to your call to allow that molding to take place. We love you, Father. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.